An important part of our worship is to read and hear God's word as it is read and as it is preached. In that light, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to follow along in the Bibles that are in your seats. You can find that on page 1347. I'm going to preach just from verse 4, but I'd like to start at the beginning of the chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This morning we've had the blessing of observing the sacrament of baptism for Benison and Sadea. It really is a privilege for us to be reminded of the covenant promises that God makes, to be a God to us and to our children after us. It's a promise that strengthens our hearts, and it strengthens our hands, not only of those who are currently raising young children, but this is a message that is to all of us, who are following after Jesus Christ. For the Lord places us into a family, the family of God. And so, as you recognize, I hope this morning, that when the covenant of baptism was given to Stephen and Kenyatta, that there was also a question that was given to the congregation. That's because the sacrament of baptism implies that these children are entering into a covenant community. That's us. And for those who are visitors here, you can go home to your home congregations. You can recognize the children that in your congregation and say, we have certain covenant obligations towards that next generation. And you can pray for them and labor towards their salvation. So I'm preaching today from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I'm going to begin by asking a question and then answering it very, very quickly. To whom are these words addressed? I'm going to answer that in three ways. This is addressed to fathers, to parents in general, fathers, mothers, and all those who are parents. And thirdly, to the church as well. While mothers and church are not listed, I'm going to show you, especially from the sacrament of baptism, how these words apply to us today. So I have chosen to preach from an instruction that aims at all who are parents, to encourage you to stand on the promises of God. And so these words, first of all, are words that speak to fathers. That's who Paul addresses right off the bat. So I'm going to narrow down certain applications to the men of the congregation, to the men that are here today, of the duties that you have under Jesus Christ towards those who are your children. And I'm going to expand that. I'm going to say how this applies not only to fathers, but also to mothers, because you obviously have a role in parenting. And when Paul talks about fathers, he's talking about the head of the household, and that assumes that there are others that are implied under that, under the head of the household. For instance, if a general had orders for certain actions that the army is to take, he wouldn't necessarily need to go to each and every of the thousands of soldiers that are under his command and tell them what to do. He could tell his colonel, and his colonel would then tell those officers that were under him, and their officers would communicate it to those officers under them until it reaches down to every member of the army. So when Paul addresses fathers, he's addressing that head of the household, which implies all of the parents. But then I want you to also notice that because of baptism, and because it is a sign and seal of God's covenant to his people, that this command implies certain duties of the church to those who are part of their congregation. And I'll expand that in just a moment. So Paul speaks especially to fathers. And I want you to recognize that while I've said that this implies that this is a word to parents in general, I don't want you to lose the point that Paul very specifically addresses fathers. I say that because it seems like in our American culture that men distance themselves from their families and from their children. They seem to think that that's woman's work, to care for their children and to bring them up. But nothing could be further from the truth. You play a vital role in the rearing of your children. You play a vital role in God's plan and purpose for your household. You may delegate certain matters to your wife, to their mother. You may have a trust in her to do certain things, which is rightly placed. But you have responsibilities about your children. God has given them to you, both mothers and fathers, but you need to hear how Paul very directly gives this instruction to the men of a household. You have a responsibility towards your children. It is a responsibility that is reflective of some of the things that we believe about God. Just think about one of the ways that Jesus has taught us to pray. We pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." There is something of the fatherhood of God that is mirrored in a household, much like we see certain reflections of the love of Christ to his church that is described as a husband and a wife. There are things that we reflect of God and his fatherhood in the way that we, you men, carry out your responsibilities towards your household. That means that as you care for your children, that you set up a light in a dark place. A light in a dark place in our current culture that does indeed seem to suggest that men would distance themselves from the responsibility of parenting. That is not what a Christian man is to do. God calls you to be involved and to be integrated in the life of your family, to raise them up to know the Lord. But wives and mothers are also implied in this. You are not off the hook just because Paul addresses only men. I saw some people going, "Chucks." The Lord's word is searching, isn't it? You have responsibility too. And in God's goodness, it is a noble and a thrilling responsibility that God has given to mothers. And once more, this is countercultural to the darkness of the current American culture. Don't buy into the lie of America that says that children are a burden. Don't buy into the lie that says they are an inconvenience, an expense, or maybe worse, worst of all, that they are disposable. They are a possession of God, entrusted to the care of parents. And to the women that are here today, I pray that you would heed this responsibility that you have as well, to fight against that tide that tends to sweep you along and to think of your children as anything other than being a gift of God. These words are also given to the church, because the Lord has indeed put children into a literal blood family, but God has also placed that blood family into a larger family, and that's the family of the church. And that larger, what we would call a covenant community of the church, has in mind that we, as the people of God, would show care and concern to those who are members of the family. Just like a blood family has responsibilities, that covenant family has certain responsibilities. And as I said earlier, you heard that today, because after Stephen and Kenyatta replied to the covenant of baptism about their children, I turned to you and I asked you to covenant as well, to covenant with the Lord and to embrace the Kode family, to embrace Stephen and Kenyatta, to encourage them and to pray for their children, that they would come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, as a body of Christ, and as I said to the visitors here, you as a body of Christ have responsibilities to those who are younger, to the children of the church that you attend. Don't treat them as nothing. Don't treat them as disposable. Don't treat them as interruptions or inconveniences. Rather, invest in their lives and see the mission field that they are. That they are genuinely a mission field. And God has appointed you to be missionaries to them. Teach them, to train them, to bring them up to know the Savior Jesus Christ. To this end, Paul gives two admonitions, two things that he says. The first is negative and the second is positive. So if you look at verse 4 again, you'll hear him say this: "You fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Excuse me, do not provoke your children to wrath." This is the negative side of the warning, and it highlights certain sins of those who are in authority, certain sins that can be an abuse of that authority that comes within a family. Being a husband, being a father, and being a mother all carry a certain amount of authority. Authority is not wrong. Authority is good. God has given that to you as parents. It's right to used properly, because authority can be abused. Here I'll speak to husbands and fathers once again. God has placed you in authority, and you can once more be swayed by the darkness of our culture to follow a pattern of using your position in a way that is not Christian. It can look at your wife in a lesser and lowly position, and you can abuse that authority that God has given to you, and even use your authority to beat down your wife and your children, whether that be physically or emotionally or spiritually. God has given you wife and children, and they are made in the image of God. You do have authority. That authority must be used in a way that does not beat down those who are under your authority. The world would applaud you if you lorded over those under you, but this is not the way of Christ. He has entrusted you with these gifts. So view these gifts as a trust and bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Women are not immune to abuse of authority either. Can't get off the hook. And women, let me just observe that that the care of children is really, really hard work. And it can be very frustrating. And it is easy to, out of exhaustion or exasperation, it's easy for you to lose your temper and to take that out on your own children. My family and I went to the gathering place yesterday. There were a lot of parents with their children there. And I shudder to tell you some of the things we heard. Parents, fathers and mothers, berating their children, crushing them. And an opportunity to gather at that wonderful, wonderful place in Tulsa and enjoy a day together. But as I said, I shudder to tell you what I heard. It's helpful here for you to hear Paul's words stated first in that negative. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, this rises first and foremost out of your own relationship to God through Jesus. And I'll encourage you to look back at chapter 2 of Ephesians, where it describes what you once were, how you once were enslaved under the power of the prince of the air, and how you pursued all of your own interests and your desires. And yet, remember that God in his grace has acted to free you from all of that, to bring you out of the darkness your rebellion against God, and to bring you into salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of that, since you have been forgiven such a debt, it prompts you then to put off the sins that do easily entangle you, whether that be your own selfishness, your own frustration, your own anger. Any of those things that entangle you, you can say, the Lord has freed me from these things. And as I apply these words that God has given, I pray that he would give me the strength to do so. Now, Paul doesn't go into detail here of what might provoke your children to wrath. This might be a good conversation for you parents with your own children. Ask them, what are some things that frustrate you? You may hear some, you may get an earful. But I don't think we need to imagine very far what those might be. One commentator on the Bible gives a brief list, and I want to read that to give to you, and if your children aren't frustrated at all, maybe you can find some of these in your own actions. Abuse of authority that shows up in excessive discipline, that shows up in no discipline. Abuse of authority that shows up in making unreasonable demands of your children, of making arbitrary rules that change from day to day. Abuse of authority that comes in the form of favoritism, showing a better attitude towards one child over another. Abuse by constant condemnation, public humiliation, insensitive to needs. I imagine that you could add others to that list. I would ask you to think very carefully about your own parenting and ask the Lord, like Psalm 139 says, "Search me, Lord. Show me if I have these sins towards my children. Show me if any sin has this sway in my life." As parents claimed by Christ, then, let your parenting grow up out of your faith rather than adopting the practices of the world. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And to this, Paul adds the positive: bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to just work through this sentence, and I'm going to say four things. If you are following along in the outline on the back, there's A, B, C, D, and I'm going to just talk about the words that are given here. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Training has in mind nurture. It has in mind instruction. It has in mind teaching your children, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way of the Lord. This is the way you should live. When we read the Bible, when we pray, we are asking God to train us. And it's a training that's involved all of the days of our life. And it's a training, then, that has been entrusted us to give to our children. It has in mind, again, not only the literal parents, but it also embraces us as a congregation. We have obligation to say to the young people, this is God's way. Walk in it. This is what a Christian does in these situations. And as a congregation, as parents, we commit to pray for them. We commit to train them to read the Bible as they're able to, which we train them to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, to understand the nature of the church. That's the language of that covenant of baptism that we've heard today. It takes careful, consistent training. Secondly, it takes admonition. This has in mind correction. It could be as simple as correcting a misunderstanding that a child might have of the way of the world. It has in mind the gentle correction of one that behaves in a childish way. They can't control their bodies very well, and they knock something onto the floor. They haven't done that spitefully or out of rebellion. It's just childishness. But there's correction to help them learn not to do that anymore. But it may also indeed the correction of someone who is disobedient and willfully disobedient. And this is perhaps the most important and the most care that you need to give. To discipline them in a way, or to admonish them in a way that gently corrects, reminding them of your love, reminding them that you care for them, that their correction is not out of anger or spite. We train them, we admonish them, bring them up in the training and admonishment, thirdly, of the Lord. Those words are very important because it modifies both the training and the admonition that is given. Both words, training and admonition, are qualified by God Himself as revealed to us in His Word. I say that because in your children's life, in your life, you know that there are a variety of things that are tempting you to go astray. And there are a lot of things that are wooing your children away from the Lord. And it is part of your practice, it is part of your responsibility to train them, to discipline them in the way of the Lord. Not your rules, not your arbitrary application of what just seems right to you today, but as an understanding of what the Lord has given to us, we apply those to our children. There can even be lots of good things that can distract your children. Sports and academics and anime and all sorts of things can distract your children. They're good in and of themselves, but they cannot be the most important thing in their lives. So train them and admonish them in the Lord. The fourth word I'll give is to go back to the very beginning where it says, bring them up. That word is a really rich word. It's a word that could be translated as nurture or nourish. In broader literature, it's sometimes used as a word that has in mind the care of a garden. So it's springtime in Oklahoma, and you may be planting some seeds right now. And I would encourage you not to follow my pattern. I start off with a lot of good intentions and a lot of energy, and I plant a big garden, and then I neglect it throughout the rest of the summer. And you know what it looks like about a month in? Well, it's either withered because of the Oklahoma sun, or it's overgrown by the weeds, or a little bit of both. And it becomes hard to find what I planted. I often describe my love of homegrown tomatoes, and I'm not very good at it, so I now look for other resources or other places to get homegrown tomatoes, because I've failed so often. But I've had friends that grow these incredible tomatoes, and they nurture them. They pay attention to them. They nourish them. They water them. They weed them. They prune them. And then they share them. They're awesome. If you want godly children, nourish them. Nurture them. That's part of our covenant obligation. It's part of that obligation of parents, part of the obligation of the church, and we practice that. It takes time. It takes effort. It is a lot of work. But in saying that, let me quickly warn you that the outcome of your children is not based on your perfect parenting. That's a trap. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. And children, let me just say to you real directly, in case you hadn't noticed, your parents aren't perfect. You can't hold them to that standard of perfectness. And you can't hold yourself to that standard of perfectness. There are many, many parents who will look back on what they've done with their children and rue the day they began to parent. And they will blame themselves for the departure of their children from the faith. They will be able to say, I did this and this and this wrong. It's my fault. One reason we baptize our children is to acknowledge that their salvation isn't based on us. Their salvation isn't based on our perfect parenting. Doesn't excuse us for being lackadaisical and not genuinely pursuing being good, godly parents. That is part of the covenant obligation. But it is a covenant obligation, meaning that the God of the covenant has a way of infusing you with hope in the parenting that you give that is not perfect. Because it is the God of the covenant who said, I will be your God. You will be my people. You and your children after you. So we lean into that promise. And we parent in a way that acknowledges, I'm not perfect. I sin. And I can admit that to my children. I can go to them, and when I've sinned against them, I can repent of my sins and ask their forgiveness. That is part of parenting. And in that process, we go to them and we ask God to work faith in them. All of these warnings, all of these admonitions, all of these instructions could indeed leave you thinking and leave you worried. What hope do I have in raising my children? If this is the case, I don't ever want to have children. I would encourage you to stop right there. Christian parenting does have lots of struggle. It's hard work. But God has given you great promises to stand on. He has promised to be your God and a God to your children. He has promised all through the Bible that he generally works through families to teach and to train one generation to the next, so that our sons, as Psalm 144 says, our sons would be sturdy in their youth, thinking of that not just physically but spiritually, and that our daughters would be like palace cornerstones, again, not physically but spiritually. These are the promises of God that we stand on, that we pray for our children, and that we then take these admonitions of Paul and apply it to our children of the blood and our children of the covenant. May God bless us as we pursue these blessings. And let's pray. Oh God, we pray that we would rest in your promises. The promises that you would draw the children of the covenant to yourself. We pray that for each and every child of this congregation. We ask, O God, that you would teach them through us, through our example, through our training, through our discipline, that there is a God in heaven, and that we all are sinners and need the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that they, each one, would come in time to confess their own sins and confess their faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would build up every household that's present here today. Build them up by the power of Jesus Christ and your indwelling spirit. Build them up to know you as their Savior. Build them up as they train their own children, their own families. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 144 that I referenced, Psalm 144b. Stand and praise the Lord.